Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, which Pastor Aaron says is one of his favorite books. Mine too. So I'm sort of stealing his stuff. What can I say? If you don't like it, you know, fire me. We're going to be focused on Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Let's read together the first 11 verses of that chapter as we begin. I'm reading, as I normally do, from the English Standard Version. Philippians 1, beginning with the first verse. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, as we open your word together, I ask that your Spirit would speak to us. I pray that the voice that is heard during these moments would be your voice more than mine, and that I wouldn't get in the way in any way of what you want to say. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this great book. Thank you for what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long ago, Valerie and I had the privilege of being invited with my daughter and her husband to an ultrasound appointment. Kind of fun, you know? And I was remembering, as we were experiencing that, what it was like, you know, about four decades earlier, when Suzanne herself was born. And we got into the delivery room, and we had not yet settled on a girl's name and didn't know whether it was going to be a boy or a girl. We found out when Suzanne made her appearance. And Dr. Nishimini smiled and said, "Congratulations, you have a daughter." And my wife and I looked at each other and said, "What are we going to call her?" Joan favored Suzanne, so Suzanne it was. The funny thing is, we'd already settled on a middle name long before. And Suzanne's middle name is Joy. It's a name that we prayed and God has answered that she would indeed live up to as her life expresses the joy of the Lord. I think that joy is one of the least understood aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Billy Sunday said this about joy. If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Joy ought to be a normal experience for believers. C.S. Lewis took a slightly different take. He called joy the serious business of heaven. I like that, the serious business of heaven. However you define it, joy, along with peace, is certainly God's intent for us. Scripture makes that very, very, very clear over and over and over. But the truth of the matter is that it's often not our reality. That's not always where we live. And we're not quite sure what joy really is anyway. And that's one of the reasons why I like the book of Philippians. Poke the book of Philippians and it oozes joy. It's a wonderful letter from Paul to a church he loved. And over, joy surfaces. So for a few minutes this morning, I want to look at chapter 1 with you. And I trust that together we can begin to discover some of the joy in this book. Beginning with a joyful partnership. Paul writes to them, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He called them partners in the gospel. Now, Paul had an interesting history with his church. If Paul had had his way, he probably would never have made it to Philippi. If you read the account in the book of Acts, Paul's intent was to go elsewhere, and God kept closing doors. And eventually opened a door and gave Paul the vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." And Paul and his traveling companions headed to Macedonia, came to Philippi, and there found not a church, and not even a synagogue, but a women's prayer meeting by the side of the river. Out of that came a church with which the Apostle Paul seems to have developed a very special relationship. And he calls the Philippians here partners in the gospel. That word translated partnership, it's a good Greek word, koinonia, often translated as sharing or fellowship. You're people who have shared with me in the gospel. You're people with whom we have fellowship in the gospel. Well, what does that look like? And in particular, what does it look like if you're a 21st century Christian at FTPC? What does it mean to be a partner in the gospel? Well, Paul called the Philippian Christians that. And it was a cause for joy for the Apostle Paul. I think the text gives us some hints. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This was a partnership that was consistent. It wasn't the flash in the pan kind of a partnership. It wasn't, "You're my partners today, but tomorrow you're gone." It wasn't, "You were my partners for a week or two, or a month or two, or even a year. You weren't just my partners when I was there in Philippi. Your partners in the gospel from the first day until now." It's lasted. It's been consistent. partnership consistent? And then he goes on to say, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you realize what the Apostle Paul is saying there about his partners? They are works in progress. They're incomplete. They're not done. Well, when I go looking for a partner, what do I want in a partner? I like a partner who has certain skills and gifts, certain abilities, who complements me in certain ways. What do I do if what God gives me is a work in progress? You know what? What God gives you is always a work in progress. Married folks, raise your hand if you're married. If your spouse is with you, look at that person. You are looking at a work in progress. You are not looking at the face of perfection. Ooh, did he really say that and get away with it? We're works in progress. We're not done. My wife married me, even though I'm not perfect. I'm sort of close, though, aren't I?
Absolutely.
You're not going to tell them how close, are you? Works in progress. God's not done. We are, as a church, partners in the gospel, the good news. And like the Philippian Christians, we're partners for the long haul. I hope you are. I hope you're not a flash in the pan partner. One of the things I really appreciate and value about this congregation is that folks here are in for the long haul. Pastor Aaron gets to step into a pastoral role that I have enjoyed, surrounded by leaders who are there, not just for today, but for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. That doesn't mean when you volunteer for something around here, you've got it for good. At least it shouldn't. And one of the questions I keep asking our leaders is, who are you raising up? Who are you training to take your place? Who are you getting ready? We need to be doing that. But we also need to recognize that we are in this for the long haul. Can I be brutally honest with you for a moment? Well, I hope I'm brutally honest with you for more than a moment. You gotta watch what I'm saying here. You know, get out of the pulpit for a while, you never know what's gonna happen. Pastoral transitions are complicated things. And they're sometimes dangerous things for churches. Sometimes there are times when people get restless. And I am blessed that that hasn't happened much here. And I pray that it won't. I'm praying that your partnership together and with your new pastor is going to be a partnership for the long haul as God's involved in what he has for you together as his church here at Foster. Recognizing the reality that none of you are perfect. Me neither. You know how I know you're not perfect? You're still here. God's not done with you. If he was, he'd have taken you home to heaven. God's still at work in us. God is still bringing to completion what he has begun. And in that kind of a partnership that's for the long haul, and a partnership where we are still in process, there ought to be joy. There ought to be great joy as we get to see God at work. Paul found it. You know the strange thing? You know where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in prison. Experiencing joy. Joyful prayer as well as a joyful partnership. Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Well, what prayer? What actually is it that Paul is praying? Well, verse 3 tells us it's gratitude. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Would you please look around again at the folks who are here, your brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation? Two questions. Question number one. Do you pray for those people you just looked at? Hope you do. I know some of you do for me. Thank you. Thank you. I know some of you prayed specifically for me a few weeks ago when I missed a Sunday for sickness. And God answered your prayers. God intervened. Do you pray for the folks you looked at? Are you thankful for the folks you looked at? Now, it's getting dangerous up there, isn't it? Here's the problem when it comes to being thankful for one another when we're still in process. You know where it's going, don't you? There are going to be some things about us that tend not to prompt gratitude because we're still in process. God's not done with us. And that's still in process too, I suppose. Can you be thankful anyway? Can you be thankful for one another when the person you're looking at has some characteristics that just don't strike you as real helpful? Maybe you know somebody that seems to have the spiritual gift of arguing. It's not a spiritual gift. Or is really good at complaining. Can you be thankful anyway? Because as you are going to help that individual develop an attitude of gratitude as well. Gratitude is part of his prayer, but there's more. Down to verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I like that. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I pray that your love will grow as you look at each other, within this congregation as you pray for one another? Is that a part of your prayer? That our love for one another as a congregation will abound more and more. Because you know what Jesus said to his disciples? They'll know you are my disciples by your... I'll give you a hint, it wasn't your orthodoxy. It was your love. Growing love. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So to this growing love, we're going to add knowledge. We're going to add discernment and the ability to tell the difference. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to just love each other in ignorance. I want you to actually know something. Because there's a bottom line to this prayer. It's kind of a bottom line result that the Apostle Paul anticipates and looks for. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, that's good stuff. That's very good stuff. Paul says, I'm praying that your love will increase with knowledge and discernment, and the result will be that you start making wise decisions and God is glorified. I would suggest to you that that's a pretty good model prayer to start with if you're looking at how to pray for one another in the body of Christ. Pray for increasing love, accompanied by knowledge and discernment, with the result that we make wise decisions and God is glorified in our midst. If that doesn't stir up a little joy in your heart, I don't know what will. It certainly did for the Apostle Paul. But there's more. There's more. Paul goes on in verse 12 and says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he's talking now about a joyful proclamation. What had happened to Paul was what? He's in prison. Well, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just wonderful? Is he in prison because he deserves it? He's in prison for the cause of Christ. Well, how does that work to advance the gospel? How does it work if you take the guy who is perhaps the most significant spreader of good news in the first century and stick him in jail? How does that work for the advance of the gospel? Has God really got it right here? Does God really know what he's doing? Well, God always knows what he's doing. God never says, oops. Oop, made a mistake there. Never. Never. Paul goes on to explain. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's not just Paul proclaiming Christ. It's a bunch of Philippian Christians now who have been emboldened by the example of Paul, who is now imprisoned, and are themselves speaking boldly about Christ. Christ is preached. This is good news. It's good news. But there's more, and what is more almost seems like bad news. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. There were a group of folks who were proclaiming Christ, but with wrong motives. Now, it appears that what they were proclaiming was solid. It wasn't the content that was messed up. It was their motivation that was messed up. So what does Paul say? I am really upset by this division in the church. Oh my goodness. Take those rotten folks who have wrong motives and give them a kick in the seat of the pants. That actually is not what he says. He says, you know what? The good news is being proclaimed. Whether with right motives or wrong motives, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, Paul says, I rejoice. Wow. The joy here doesn't come from the fact that there are factions. It comes from the proclaiming of Christ. We have, within our larger community, a number of other groups of believers who proclaim Christ. Some of them do it with slightly different traditions than we do. Perhaps even with some differences of doctrine or understanding about the details. Can you take joy in the fact that they proclaim Christ? Hope you can. And you know what? I got to tell on you. Your next pastor is already beginning to network with the pastors of some of those other churches. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because together there is much that could be accomplished for the kingdom. God's at work. And Paul says, I rejoice. Christ is being proclaimed. And then he says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Listen to these next words, whether by life or by death. Really? Paul's saying, you know, this might not end well for me. It might not end well. Maybe I'm not going to get out of prison. Maybe this is the end. Can I take joy in that? Paul did. And that is remarkable. when it comes to considering my own mortality, that's not something that always prompts joy for us. Is it? And I'm at a stage in life where I know I've got fewer days ahead of me than I have behind me on this earth. Don't know how many, none of us know how many. I don't always like to think about the fact that there's going to come a termination point to my life on this earth. I don't know when that is. God does. I hope it's not today, but I've got plans, Lord. And that's kind of the way we approach the idea of death. I've got plans, Lord. But Paul says, I will rejoice. How does he do that? How does he get there? I think that when it comes to our own mortality, joy rests on a passionate commitment to two twin truths. And Paul states them in the next verse. To live is Christ. Okay, that's good news, isn't it? To live is Christ. For me, to live is Christ. It is Christ living his life through me. I can kind of wrap my mind around that one. How about the second half? The other truth. To die is gain. Oh. To die is gain? Yeah. To die is gain. You get to be with Jesus. This is a little bit like being a transitional pastor. Where's the downside? There isn't any. There's no downside. And Paul, even though he's in prison, writing to a bunch of people that he doesn't have the ability to visit personally, says, I will rejoice. You see, Paul didn't seek joy in his circumstances. And you shouldn't either, because circumstances will fail you. Paul sought joy in Jesus. And so should we. That's where joy is found. So we come to the table this morning. And in a few moments, we'll be taking the bread and the cup of communion. And reminders for us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And I don't know whether you have ever thought of this as a table of joy, but it is. It is. The writer to the Hebrews encouraged us to get our eyes on Jesus. Who, for the joy, you got it? The joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The bread that speaks to us of the broken body of Christ, and the cup that speaks to us of the blood of Christ poured out in atonement for our sin. Scripture says that was a source of joy for the Lord who paid that price. And my friends, I trust it's a source of joy for you as well. Communion is open to all who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who own Him as Lord. It's His table, and we place no expectations or requirements on it, other than that you belong to Him. Scripture does encourage me to warn you as we come to communion that it's good for us to check our hearts and to ensure that there is nothing there that's getting between us and the Lord, and if there is, to set it right. For this is a time of communion, a fellowship, of koinonia between us and Him. Bow with me in prayer. Take just a few moments of silence to examine your own heart, to settle anything that needs to be settled. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the reality of who you are, for the wonder of what you have done. Thank you for giving yourself to redeem us. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for your shed blood. And thank you for these reminders that we need of the greatness of your love, of the cost of your joy and ours. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.